It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class. This affords us the opportunity to utilize the privacy of our priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the power of the Word and the fact that it is available to us for inculcation. It provides for us solutions to life's exigencies. But those solutions are only powerful if we have within our souls the content of those solutions and the courage to make application under pressure. And therefore, as we continue to pursue these objectives, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would mentor us regarding these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, but in an associated passage in our research of meditating on the Word of God as it's found in Joshua 1, verse 8. We're taking up a subject in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48, that amplifies the importance of the inculcation of biblical truth into the soul. And we've made it through to verse 43. We began that study on Sunday morning, and the New American Standard says, "And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances." We are involved in doing a little analysis there, and let me remind you of a few things to put you into the context of this passage. We are noting several synonyms regarding Bible doctrine that are located in this strophe. In Psalm 119:41, the last word in the verse is Imrah, best translated promise, and indicates the first stage of the faith rest drill, to claim a promise. And then verse 42 introduces us to having confidence in the Word. The last word in that verse is Word, and the Hebrew is Davar, equal to the Greek Logos. And so Word is the best way to translate it. So we have the faith rest drill stage 1 in verse 41, and then we have confidence developed from doctrinal rationales in verse 42. Confidence in your word means confidence in doctrinal rationales, and therefore you rest upon the doctrinal conclusion. And then in verse 43, we have the repetition of the word, and again, davar, do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. And the word ordinances there is another synonym for Bible doctrine that we will treat in another Bible class. Right now, we are working on the word wait. And the word wait can be translated trust. And we can go back up to verse 42 and note where it says, I have confidence in your word. I believe in most of your English translations, the translation is trust there. So the word in verse 42, translated by us, confidence, and the word in verse 43, translated in the New American Standard, wait, both can be translated trust. They, however, are two different words. The word found in verse 43 is Yahal, Y-A-H-A-L. It means a confident expectation. It can be translated trust. And when it is applied as a part of the third stage of the faith rest drill, it refers to patient waiting on the Lord. The word in verse 42 is batak and is slightly different from yahel. And therefore, we have undertaken as a means of appreciating the development of thought in this passage, we want to note the differences between batak in verse 42 and yahel in verse 43. We are going to translate and have already in verse 42, batak as confidence. And we will note yahal a little later on. Right now we're involved in analyzing batak from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. We want to clearly understand the definition of this word. This verb means to feel secure to the point of being unconcerned due to a confident reliance upon something or someone else. Now, no matter what exigency presents itself in your life, then batak is applicable to that concept. It says here to feel secure to the point of being unconcerned. Why would that be? Because you have confidence in the Word of God. And God has said certain things in the context of promises, in the context of covenants even, that guarantee His performance no matter what. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The Word of God must be more real to you than the realities you face, and so on. And when that confident reliance then is directed toward the Word of God or in God Himself, it results in the third stage of the faith rest drill, which is confident expectation in whatever doctrinal conclusion has been reached in your doctrinal analysis of your circumstance. Now, according to the Scripture, there are only two objects of assurance that produce absolute confidence toward man in circumstances. And those absolute targets, those absolute objects of assurance, are God and His Word. And we know God only through His Word. And so the Bible must be our guide. It must be what directs us along our path. Thus we find in the Bible the use of the word batak to describe both a positive and a negative sense of security. Positive security occurs when confidence is placed in Bible doctrine or in the grace of God. However, negative security occurs when confidence is placed in anything or anyone else. Obviously, the Scripture recommends that we place our confidence in God and in His Word, and if we direct our trust towards any other object, we rest then on a false security. And any security not based on God and His Word is unreliable and will lead to failure. The Scripture provides us with abundant examples of those who place their faith and trust in the things of this world, and it results in their demise. Now, in our study on Sunday morning, we noted several passages that highlight the use of batak in a negative application, where you have faith in something or someone other than God and His Word. We noted this in Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. We noted that military preparedness is not a guarantee against the exigencies of life. Deuteronomy 28:49 and 52. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, and it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted, batak, come down throughout your land. And that is describing a fourth cycle concept, possibly even fifth cycle. We noted that national crisis because of negative volition results in most people relying upon human viewpoint solutions, while the few who remain loyal to truth depend upon God and His grace. And we noted Jeremiah 17. Now, this is Jeremiah's admonitions to the people of Judah that they have become so degenerate, they have become so involved in idolatry and the phallic cult, so involved in the worshiping of idols, that God was going to discipline that client nation by a predator nation. And that predator nation historically turned out to be Babylon. Now, I won't review for you the entire passage. We noted Jeremiah 17, verses 1 through 8. Nevertheless, I would remind you of the negative application of batak found in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. There's batak in a negative application. For what does this person trust in? He trusts in his fellow man. He makes flesh his strength rather than the power of God, and therefore he has an inventory of thought that has turned away from the Lord, and thus he trusts in a false security. He will be like a juniper bush in the desert. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will live in the parched places of the Hornada in a salty land where no one lives. Now that's what happens to the guy who trusts in man. Then in verse 7 we see batak, and this is a positive application, but since it's here we noted it. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. So we have confidence here being applied toward the Lord. The Lord is the object of this confidence, and this person trusts batak in the Lord. What happens when you trust in the Lord? So this is a circumstance over which the person involved, or persons as the case might be, had no control or power. They could do nothing about this except be positive to Bible doctrine. That's all they could do. And so what of the person who is positive? He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It, such a tree, does not fear. When heat comes, that's testing, for its leaves are always green. There is life. It has no anxiety in years of drought, and it never, even in years of drought, this tree never fails to produce fruit. That means in historical downtimes, the believer in Jesus Christ has logistics. They remain a green tree, and a green tree produces fruit. Historical downturns are times for evangelism because most people become panic-struck. And panic-struck people are looking for solutions, and what they need to hear more than anything are divine solutions, starting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting how national downturns can give people a moment of objectivity. So therefore, even in these horrific times that came from time to time for the nation Israel, or Judah as the case might be, it was an opportunity for evangelism. Some of the greatest things occurred because of the fifth cycle of discipline imposed upon Judah by Chaldea. There were 50 young men who were taken as hostages because they were of the royal tribe. There was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken as hostages, and four of the 50 stood fast with Bible doctrine regardless of what their captors required of them. They refused to buckle under to the mandates of Nebuchadnezzar and his administration. They refused to submit to all of these varied mandates that came down. You will eat the food of idols and so on. They would not do this under the penalty of death. And therefore, they were willing to die for the Word of God because they knew if that should occur, they would die a martyr's death, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. We never hear, not in Daniel or any other passage, from the other 46. So they died an anonymous death, and no doubt they died as losers. Well, we know of the winners, and therefore in times of anxiety, it is a time to bear fruit. It is a time to be prepared to evangelize and to lead people to truth. Now you will note that in time of national crisis, and in this case it was Jeremiah's prophecy of the Babylonian invasion, that two types of trust then emerge within a population. There is the tendency among those without a spiritual life to put their trust in mankind and in the things of this world. These people fail and are not successful. Now, they fail and are not successful because they put their trust in things that are not a solution. There is only one solution, and it's God's grace and God's plan. God knows about us in eternity past. He has solutions for us in eternity past. And for those things over which we have no control, we are to have no fear. We're to have faith, rest, assurance that we're in God's plan. And if we get taken out as a result of some historical downturn, God knew that in eternity past. That is when He wants to take you out of this life. And you can have faith, rest regarding that as well. And so we have the second application. Patience among those with a spiritual life causes them to place their trust in God and His Word. And the patience concept is what we will note in verse 43. Now, we did quote Dr. Charles L. Feinberg from his commentary on Jeremiah at this point, and I do think Dr. Feinberg's comments are worth repeating in our review. He says that Judah was prone to rely on Egypt, Babylon, and others. It is best to understand verses 5 through 8 as emphasizing the need of reliance on God alone in all of life's circumstances. The one who trusts man is mentioned in verses 5 through 6. The one who relies on God is referred to in verses 7 through 8. The results of choices are clearly spelled out. A curse on trust in mere man, a blessing on reliance upon God. Where one depends on man, spiritual life cannot thrive. That person is like the dwarf juniper in the desert. Its leaves are not refreshed by rain, so it is both stunted and starved. This is the lot of the person foolish enough to trust in mere man. On the contrary, the person who trusts in the Lord is blessed indeed. He need fear no circumstance in life. Again, the figure of the tree is used. The blessed man is firmly planted where there is abundance of water. Growth and fruitfulness, therefore, are assured. We also noted other applications of military preparedness not being enough for your trust. Because you have trusted in your numerous warriors, a tumult will arise among your people and all your fortresses will be destroyed. We noted you should not place your trust in politicians. Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not trust in princes. In our environment, it would be politicians. Do not trust in mortal man in whom there is no deliverance. This same idea is the subject of Psalm 118. Again, we see trust in politicians compared this time alongside one's trust in God. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in politicians. And in times of national crisis, the Scripture advises us not to even rely on our friends and neighbors. That noted in Jeremiah 9, verses 3 through 6. And then finally, we noted, man must not have confidence in himself or his own strength. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Now we resume our study at that point with point 20. Now at this point, we're going to shift gears. We're going to move away from the negative application of Batak toward objects other than Bible doctrine or God to applications which are positive. So point 20, when the believer gets his eyes on himself and depends upon his own understanding, he enters into the negative aspect of the verb to trust, which is batak. When you get your eyes on self, when you begin to depend upon your own understanding, then you enter into the negative aspect of the verb to trust, which is in the Hebrew batak. Point 21. On the positive side, the believer who trusts in God and relies upon His provision, protection, and care receives praise from God. What is required of you in order to receive praise from God? Reliance, total reliance upon God and His Word. To be perfectly frank with you, this world is designed to kill you. And you're not going to get out of this thing alive. There have been historical upturns in the past, and we are presently in one. There are going to be historical downturns in the future, as we have noted historically. There's no way to get around that. This is the devil's world, and it is not Eden, nor is it the millennium. Although as I speak, Reverend Falwell is on Fox News Channel informing Bill O'Reilly of who the Antichrist is. He's already on the scene, according to the Reverend Falwell. And of course, the Reverend Falwell is wrong about that, if he plans to put a name on him, like Fred Jones or something. There is absolutely no way that you can identify the Antichrist prior to the rapture of the church. No way. First of all, you don't know when the rapture is going to occur. It could be 1,000 years from now. So that Antichrist that he is about to name, if the rapture doesn't occur for 1,000 years, he's got one heck of a gene pool working for him. He will be well over a millennium old once he gets to do his business. And then even if the rapture should occur tonight, we still wouldn't know who he was. Another thing, historical circumstances have absolutely nothing to do with when the rapture occurs. It could happen on a nice, balmy summer day with bright blue skies and birds chirping. That could be the moment of the rapture. Why? Because nothing in the human sphere of modus operandi has anything whatsoever to do with when the rapture occurs. God only knows that date, and it is based on the formation of the body of Christ. So you might look at it this way. At some point out in the future, that last person is going to be saved before the rapture. Who's that person going to be? The person that gets that double whammy. The moment they believe in Christ, whammo, there's the rapture. When's that going to happen? So if you want to speed the rapture, I suggest you get your four spiritual laws out and tear them up and throw them in the nearest trash can. And then go over here and get A Matter of Life and Death that presents the gospel accurately and begin to use it to evangelize your friends. So you have no idea when that last person is going to be saved. It may be up to you to bring on the rapture. Now, if you want to get into some contorted theological debates here, let's get into something that at least makes some sense. But you can't be predicting who the Antichrist is. That can't be done. And I reference you back, those of you who have long memories, to around 1990, 91, when we studied 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which made all of this crystal clear. It made it so crystal clear, it took 6 months to study 8 verses out of that second chapter. Bored most of you to death. Blessing is one of the things that happens when God decides to direct toward us His provision, protection, and care. I would like to categorize this really as God praising us in a certain way. Praise from God. How does God praise us? Well, let's note a couple of three things. Let's note, first of all, blessing. We can note here a passage we've just reviewed, Jeremiah 17:7. It says there, as I mentioned a moment ago, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in Him." Therefore, the person who trusts, batak, in the Lord, what is the object of this transitive verb batak? It is the Lord. You trust in the Lord to protect you, to provide for you, and to care for you. He has the power to do this. He is omnipotent. You are in Him. You are in His royal family. You are in His plan. You are members of a heavenly community and citizenship. Therefore, you have polytuma privileges. You have certain privileges others do not have. You worry about what may happen to this client nation in the historical downturn. I wouldn't worry about it 5 minutes. Why? Because the heathen deserve whatever they get. The believer is protected supernaturally. Do you believe it? Now, I want to quote to you some things. First of all, let's note this. The Hebrew word for blessing is one that is very familiar to you. Here's the word right here. We're noting blessing. And Jeremiah 17:7 starts off with that word. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And the word blessing here looks like this, transliterated into the English. Barakah. In this context, it means to bestow goodness and favor, to endue with power for success or prosperity. You can have prosperity in the middle of historical disaster. How? God plans it. Now, according to Alan C. Myers in the Erdman's Bible Dictionary, this important comment: God blesses people by granting prosperity or well-being in the form of both physical and spiritual grace. How do we get that? God grants it. It is grace. What do? Knowledge of Bible doctrine. God is going to protect His Word wherever it is found. And if it is found in your soul, He has a duty and an obligation based on His Word in Scripture to care for you, to protect you, and to preserve you. Not because you're so pretty. How many times have I said that over the last 14 years? Sunday will be my 14th year completed here. We'll start the 15th year with a second session. What have I told you over and over? Does God protect you because you're so pretty? He protects you because you have Bible doctrine resident in your soul. And if you get distracted, and if you stop putting Bible doctrine number one, you have misplaced your priorities, and you are contributing to your own demise. Therefore, those who trust in the Lord will receive the blessings of success and prosperity in both their material as well as their spiritual lives. Those who trust in the Lord will receive the blessings of success and prosperity in both their material as well as their spiritual lives. Now, the second way in which we receive praise from God that I will note is happiness. Are you happy? What will cause you to lose your happiness? If there's anything outside your own soul, and now many times you misunderstand general terms that I use. I've really decided that I've almost got to start exegeting the English. And when I make an English statement, I have to stop and exegete that. Why? Because you're not paying attention to what I'm saying to you. If your happiness is based on anything, any person, any circumstance, any situation, any exigency outside of your own soul, then you don't have true happiness. Happiness is an inner resource that we've taught you over and over and over that is a end result of Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. Do you know God? Do you understand His plan? Do you know your place in His plan? Do you believe you're there? Do you therefore believe that He has an obligation because of His immutable promise to care for you, to provide for you, and to sustain you in this life until the day He calls you home? Do you believe it? Or is your happiness directed towards some kind of false security system? If so, then you have false security. Now, happiness, therefore, is our next area in which we are praised. We receive praise from God because we're happy. Let's note Proverbs 16, verse 20. It says there, happy is he who trusts in the Lord. Batak, again, used in a positive sense. We trust in the Lord, therefore we're happy. Confident expectation that he will do what he says he's going to do. Now, I'll give you a little thing here that we can go all the way back to the 89 basics. You can go over here to the little stand and you can get a book called The Plan of God, Basics Number 1. And in there you're going to find this drawing. And in that drawing, we see that when righteousness sees righteousness, it demands that justice bless it. And here is justice sitting right up here at the top of the grace pipeline. And justice's duty before divine righteousness is to impute to divine righteousness logistical grace support. And all human solutions to these problems cannot penetrate that pipeline. And although you may try to penetrate it with human solutions, they can't get in because the integrity of God seals this thing off, and the only thing that matters is your plus R. Now, you believe in Jesus Christ or aren't you? Do you have plus R? If you do, then the pipeline is open, and it doesn't matter whether you're carnal or spiritual, advanced or in babyhood. It doesn't matter what your spiritual situation is. The pipeline is open. It's directed to plus R. Nothing stops the flow. Matthew chapter 6, we've studied it a skillion times. Ask yourself the question. I often do this. I live out in the almost in the country. But nevertheless, all of these birds around. And the birds, are this, there's some nasty-looking birds that show up, these great big old black-looking things. I don't know what they are, but they are rude birds. And they're great big old things. Look like chickens almost. And size, chickens are a lot prettier. Most chickens are white, but these old gnarly, shiny, greasy-looking, black-looking birds. And they're not just ordinary blackbird, they're great big old fat things. And then there are these little bitty birds, these little sparrows, and they get in there and they try and do their business, and they try to find the little things they're all pecking out around for. And these big old birds run them off. And you would think that maybe the government or the sparrow tribe would be getting together saying, you know, we're going to starve to death because these big black birds here are running us off from all the food. But I've been there 5-6 years now we've lived out there, and the little birds are still there fighting a war. And somehow God is providing for these sparrows. I don't know how he does it, because the big birds, they're about 6, 8, 10 different sizes bigger than the little birds, and they seem to always win the battle. But the little birds are always there. How is this? It's because God said in Matthew chapter 6 that if I take care of the sparrows, I will take care of you. Aren't you more important than sparrows? And I submit we are. So modern English translations use the word blessed here, but in this instance, the King James Version is interestingly right. If you have a King James Version, the Hebrew word is ashrei. A-S-H-R-E, which can be translated blessed, but happy is better. Those who trust in the Lord are blessed, barakah, with success and prosperity. We noted that in Jeremiah 17:7. Repeat, those who trust in the Lord are blessed, barakah, with success and prosperity. These are true both materially and spiritually. Material blessings and spiritual blessings. And the end result of those kinds of blessings, where God provides these things to you through grace, imputed to your plus R, simply because you're in the royal family, can cause great inner happiness. Happiness is he who trusts in the Lord. The next area we would note is provision. Stability. And I would like to note these principles from several passages. We will start with Psalm 32, verse 10. Psalm 32, 10. He who trusts in the Lord. There's that same sequence of words again with Bok-Tak right in the middle. He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him, wall of fire. Psalm 112. I want to note verse 1 and then skip to verses 6 through 8. Psalm 112, verse 1 starts out, Alleluia. But I think you have praised the Lord. How happy, Ashrei. How happy is the man who reveres the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Now, what have we got here? Personal love for God, honor for God, deference to God in his word, and who delights in God's commandments. Who is this person? This is a person who is positive volition to Bible doctrine and is loyal to biblical truth in his soul under pressure. Does not vary, does not bend, does not break under pressure. Always positive to Bible doctrine under pressure. Now listen to me. If you come to these Bible classes and you hang around here for 14 years or 6 weeks, whatever you do, I want to tell you that what you're doing here is not worth a bucket of warm spit if you're not able to make application of this under pressure. Now what kind of pressure can you subsist under? You can do fairly well, I think, maybe, now, at family reunions. But if that's the only kind of pressure you can bear up under, then you've got some rude awakenings coming in our nation's history. We have passed the point to where there's anything we can do about our nation's government. That's over. We've got a population today where the majority believes that President Clinton has done a good job as president. Now, this completely ignores any of these other issues that have come up regarding the way he's conducted his affairs in office. I don't even reference that. I am telling you that there has never been a president in my lifetime who has done so much damage to our nation through the things that he has decided to do, his policies. I can't think of anyone who's done a worse job. He's done nothing, absolutely nothing, that could be held up and said this was a good idea. I can't think of a thing. And just that alone lets you know when people say 80-some-odd percent, he's done a great job as president, we are out in left field. People don't understand what doing a good job is. It's how much money will the government give me? How much stuff will the government give me? And when that's your attitude, you're ready for slavery. I'm reminded of the anadiplosis of Dean Mannion that I read to you here a few months ago. Well, here we see it here. How happy is the man who reveres the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. How many of those are left in this client nation? Whoever they are the only hope for us all. Are you a part of it? Or will you be distracted by the problem? Don't be distracted. Whatever the problem is, and there are many problems you can pick out. If I chose to do so, I could bring here a list. I'd print it up and hand it out. Here are the problems that you can worry about today. And you can arrange them in your own order. Whatever one you pick to be your pet project to have anxiety over, I'm telling you that that is a distraction and you're not doing your duty. You are not doing your duty and you are the problem. And if you are not a part of the solution, you are a part of the problem. We got no time for fear. Got no time for it. We are not given a spirit of fear. We're given a sound mind. We're given the Holy Spirit. And we're given Bible doctrine, and we are to use it, and we're to acquire it in prosperity, we are to apply it in catastrophe. That's our duty. We are the only hope for this client nation. I've told you that over and over, and pretty soon you're going to get to where you understand what I'm saying to you. I may have to exegete that one too. You are the only hope for this client nation. I've said it for years, and you're soon going to understand me. But then you'll peel off and be distracted. Verse 6, I want to note some things in verses 6 through 8. Now we're noting here to remind you in verse 1, how happy is the man who reveres the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. And there's some more verses that amplify these things. And then in verse 6, he will never be shaken. Who won't be shaken? The man who reveres the Lord and delights in His mandates. That's who won't be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. There is some protection for you. The righteous are remembered forever. If you're never shaken, doesn't that show stability from Bible doctrine in the soul? Verse 7, he will not fear evil tidings. I can tell horror stories. I've done it. I spent 4 years telling horror stories. Some of you were dumbstruck with fear until finally it dawned on you after 4 years of it that I am not to learn this to be afraid. I'm to learn it to know how to exist in my environment through the application of biblical truth, starting with the faith rest drill, for Pete's sake. And you're in the devil's world, and we talked about your polytuma citizenship and its privileges. We talked about the problem-solving devices, the wall of fire. We've talked about all of these things. And that, what are they for? What are these things for? They are for you to use as you head down that trail, and God knows what jumps out from the next cactus. Big old boogeyman, whatever it is. What's your boogeyman? That's what these things are for. He will not fear evil tidings. You want evil tidings? Open the newspaper in the morning. Plenty of evil tidings. I subscribe. I'm not very happy about this. This is where I have a problem with some outside exigency called the Compost Dispatch. They can get me out of fellowship, the editorial page. Every time I open up the editorial page, I think to myself, how can people like this exist? How can people with so few functional neurons be an editor of a newspaper? How can people like this be free? Yet there they are, writing their little things, their little diatribes, their little doggerels. They have evil tidings. Says here, we won't fear that. His heart is steadfast. Why? He's trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord. And then verse 8, his heart is upheld and he will not fear. Will not fear. How can there be confidence and courage if you've got a roadblock called fear? How can Joshua lead these people if he has a roadblock called fear? He's got to have confidence based on the Word of God and courage to apply under pressure. And look, his job, listen to me, there are bad guys in Canaan. They are bigger and there are more of them. And they are well trained. Now, is Joshua going to suggest that they go back to the desert? Is that what he's going to suggest? Is he going to suggest that they build a big fort on the eastern side of the Jordan River and wait them out? No. He is going to suggest only one thing. He is going to suggest they do precisely what the Lord told him to do, starting with circumcision. Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord, there it is again, batak. This is 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. What's Mount Zion? What's this? That's the home of David. That's where David's palace was, and that's where present-day Jerusalem sits. Mount Zion. And it will always be there. Jesus Christ's millennial government will have its capital right smack dab on top of Mount Zion. And we are going to be preserved just as Mount Zion will be preserved, which is forever. Proverbs. We've moved from Psalms to Proverbs. And we'll note 14, 26, 28, 25, and 26, and 29, 25. And here they go in order. Proverbs 14, 26, in reverence for the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. In reverence for the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Now that strong confidence there is batak. Proverbs 28, 25. An arrogant man stirs up strife. An arrogant man stirs up strife. How? Being a distraction, let's say. Being a distraction, fomenting fear. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Batak. Verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. He who walks wisely will be delivered. Where's wisdom from? That's Sophia. That's part of the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. This is where you have experiential understanding that Bible doctrine works under any circumstance. This is where you have the confidence and courage to make application under pressure as a spiritual adolescent, let's say, and you use the faith rest drill, which is a basic problem-solving device, and you see that that works. And that gives you a little more confidence so that the next time you can even more readily apply biblical truths and problem-solving devices to your situation. And every time you see doctrine work, you get a little more confidence. So that as you move through spiritual maturity, move through spiritual adulthood, I should say, towards spiritual maturity, then this confidence level begins to grow as what happens? As you continue to see Bible doctrine work. And therefore, under maximum pressure, momentum testing, under disaster testing, if you want to take it that far, the doctrine that you know, that which is invisible, is more real to you than the visible reality you face. And getting there is the issue. That's fighting down that trail all the way to Santa Fe. All the way to Santa Fe. And as you get closer to the objective, the more intense come the challenges, the more intense become these pressures. Will you retreat to Kansas City? Will you deviate off the trail and say, go to Montana? What are you going to do? Are you going to keep your eyes focused on the objective, which is Jesus Christ, Bible doctrine, and your mission? What's the mission? Keep your eyes on the mission, and if you are distracted, then you have been made a casualty in this particular battle called the angelic conflict. And there's all kinds of things out there trying to distract you from the objective. And it's my duty, if I can do it, to keep your eyes on the trail. Now, there may be great problems on the horizon. I don't know. I have no way of knowing that, and you don't either, because none of us are prophets. You say, well, I have the wisdom to discern a few things. Maybe you do. But here's my advice, no matter what the circumstance, you must keep your priorities straight and your mission statement clear. I will continue to move down the trail with Bible doctrine number one in my life today. And God willing, I'll do the same thing tomorrow. No matter what, I'm going back to Bible class. Now, friends, y'all been propped up. Y'all been propped up for a long time. Y'all been an Operation Dorito. You've had your six-pack. You've had your Doritos. You've had your remote control. You've had cable. You've had all of these things. And I don't say this because I'm whining and complaining. I'm trying to tell you I've been where some of you think you're heading. I've been without. In a moment of in a period of prosperity, I and Johanna, of course, and the children, in addition, had zero. Nada. No credit. No money. No food. Nothing. But we went to Bible class that night. For there was the solution. Do you hear me? What's your priority? Don't be distracted. I don't care what happens. If they decide to unload the entire arsenal of nuclear weapons that are possessed by every predator nation on the face of this earth, right smack dab on the Blanchett Bridge, it shouldn't matter to you. Shouldn't matter. Living is Christ for you, and dying is profit. And we get to go home and leave these other poor dumb bastards to figure it out. Proverbs 14:26. In reverence for the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. Proverbs 28:25 and 26 again. The arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And these verses illustrate the blessings from God in the form of provision, protection, and stability. Point 10, these passages give us a clear idea of what trusting God involves. What does trusting God really involve? We, members of the royal family, members of the body of Christ, citizens of the heavenly polytuma, we are to be totally and completely dependent upon God and His Word. Totally. Therefore, point 11, Peter gives us a very important promise. Let's note 1 Peter 5:7. And 8. Oh, excuse me. I'm in error. We just do 7 this time. 1 Peter 5:7. This is one of the first promises I ever memorized. I'm sure you know it. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Now, you may want to emphasize the word anxiety. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Well, I prefer to emphasize the word all. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Point 12. James addresses the mental attitude of the believer who must face trials and testings of an undeserved nature. One of the things that really rips us is when we know that we may have to endure some unfairness test, undeserved suffering, things that are unjust and, in our view, undeserved. Therefore, James addresses this. There's a mental attitude for that. There's a mental attitude that the believer should have when he's in the face of undeserved suffering. He writes in James 1:2, consider it all happiness. I'd just say, well, let's just have the closing prayer and go on home. I've lost everybody now. In the face of undeserved suffering, in the face of things that are unjust, you're to be happy. Why? I told you 20 minutes ago, anytime an unfair, unjust situation presents itself, where is it located? It is located outside your soul, and therefore it does not qualify to rob you of your happiness. Therefore, you have to orient to how this can be a happiness-producing circumstance. Are you not familiar with the fact that you are being honored when an unfair, unjust circumstance presents itself to you? Why are you honored? Because God is saying, you know enough doctrine to get by with this, to get through this, to get beyond it. You know enough. Now, can you get through this? Do you have the courage to make application in this circumstance? And if you do, your spiritual advance will be accelerated. And I will be able to bless you even more readily than if you take a detour and head back to Kansas City and we have to do all of this all over again. So whenever unfair, unjust circumstances confront you, you are to be happy about that because God's giving you the opportunity to use the doctrine you know to accelerate your spiritual growth so He can bless you exceedingly abundantly. That's good news. So consider it all happiness, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's undeserved suffering. Knowing, notice that word, knowing, so there has to be some epinosis here for you to be able to evaluate this properly, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. That's something we all got a short order of. Patience. And how do you get patience? God backs you in a corner, the corner He picks. It may be fair, may be unfair. Just or unjust, but in this case, it's undeserved suffering, and He's backed you in a corner with it, and you don't deserve to be there. And you have every opportunity to be angry about it and to develop bitterness and therefore move into revenge tactics and to go the whole route of reversionism. And instead, what do? You evaluate that circumstance as, I had nothing to do with this. This is unfair and undeserved. Therefore, I am not going to resort to any kind of revenge tactics. I am going to unconditionally love the people involved in this, and I will apply the faith rest drill to the circumstances. That's biblical problem solving, very sophisticated. Knowing that the testing of your faith, see, the test here is will, faith, and belief, and trust are all in the same little cluster there. And therefore, when you're under pressure, do you have the faith? Do you have the trust? Do you believe in the Bible principles that you've been taught? Will you make application under pressure? That's what the testing's for. You ought to be happy about it. Consider it all happiness, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone. Verse 4, let patience have its perfect result in order that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. It accelerates your advance to spiritual maturity. You ought to be happy about that. Now, when should you be unhappy? If I may use the word unhappy in an unofficial context for a moment. When you have trials and difficulties that make you unhappy, when should that be? It should be when you are under divine discipline for sins you committed and failed to confess. You deserve everything you get, and that shouldn't make you happy. You should have great concern about that. But if you're up to date on rebound, which you should be, then you don't have that exigency. Therefore, every circumstance you face is placed in your path by the plan of God for your benefit, for your encouragement, and for your advance. Every circumstance. Let patience have its perfect result. Let it be a thing that helps carry you toward spiritual maturity. And it says that in order that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Point 13. The Greek word translated patience again is hupomone and refers to the mental attitude of the believer who faces undeserved suffering or any exigency of life over which he has no control but through which he must endure. The Greek word translated patience is hupomone. It refers to the mental attitude of the believer who faces undeserved suffering or any exigency of life over which he has no control, but through which he must endure. Now, this leads us to the second use of trust in Psalm 119. So let me conclude this evening by reminding you of that passage, Psalm 119, verse 42. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your deliverance according to your promise, so that I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I have confidence, batak, in your word. Now, on Thursday evening, we'll take up the second word for confidence found in verse 43. Do not take the word of truth out of my mouth, for I wait, Yahal, on your ordinances. And on Thursday evening, we'll look at a definition of Yahal, another word that can be translated trust, but appears here as wait. And maybe you've caught on to the drift here. The emphasis here is patience under pressure. We'll note that Thursday evening. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the power of the Word, our opportunity to study it, and to make it a part of our thought process. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would take this information, make it a source of blessing and challenge, make it a source of information that can be recalled under pressure, so that we might make good decisions from a position of strength that would ultimately glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.